So I'm really thankful for this right here. It feels like my stability. I won't fall over or anything. I'm going to apologize because what is written in the booklet that we have, I've added some verses and stuff. Katie's like, I need your outline. I need your verses by this time. And I was quickly scrambling it together, and then all week I've been praying and changing things and adding things, so some of it's going to be a little bit different, but it'll flow in the same general way. But today I'm going to talk to you about contentment, and I kind of titled it In the Age of Anxiety, because we recently went to a conference in California, and it, so much, especially to the young people, about just the anxiety that we're living in right now in this world. And contentment is, you know, a topic I picked. I asked Katie, do we have a theme? Am I supposed to just pull something out of the air, you know? And she said, just pick something that is dear to you, that God's working on in your life. And so it's been definitely a time of God teaching me contentment over the last few years. So one of the things is I was thinking about, why are we living in an age of anxiety? What are some things that are contributing to that? I found an article from the Times that said that almost 40% of Americans are more anxious than they were at this time last year. So in 1 year, we've got almost half the population being more anxious than they were before. It also surveyed 1,000 adults about their sources and levels of anxiety, found that 39% reported being more anxious than they were. Oh, I just read that part. Sorry. But approximately 40 million adults, which is roughly 18% of the population, even have an anxiety disorder. Things like safety, health, finances seem to be the greatest sources of anxiety. 68% of the respondents said keeping myself or my family safe and my health made them either somewhat or extremely anxious. 67% said the same about paying bills or expenses. Politics and interpersonal relationships followed at 56 and 48% respectively. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where those things, especially safety, finances, health, they have caused me definite worry and anxiety. And there are many days also that I'm just so busy trying to keep up with all the things that I think I need to do that I don't even have time to think straight or even preach to myself the truth, or let alone take the time I need to pray and seek God for that day's wisdom and that day's guidance. The culture and the world around us seem to keep telling us there's more that we need to be doing. And especially as a mom, I feel like there's always more my kids need to be doing. We really do suffer from overwhelmed brains and with very little to no space for reflection. I also think of just the lack of silence that we have anymore. And I'm not just talking about kids talking around us. I mean the lack of silence from the outside world or from the noise of our devices and things around us. I challenged myself recently to just turn off everything in the car. Even if kids are in there and people are talking to me, but no radio, you know, no blogs, no YouTube messages or whatever, just to be able to focus and to have that silence and be able to listen, have time to listen for God and to reflect on what he's doing and what he's teaching me. Let's see where I am. All of this, all of what the world puts on us and all that we think we need to be doing, it all of this anxiety and chasing after what the world says leads to despair when in the end we still feel empty. So I kind of added in there Ecclesiastes. I read that book this week and just spoke to me a lot of what, you know, Solomon realized and what God taught him through his life. Definitely chasing after anything that the world, I mean, he had it all, you know, what he thought could bring satisfaction. So Ecclesiastes 1, I'm just going to skip around for time's sake, so I'm just going to read 2 through 4. First, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Skipping over to verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. The worries and the fears in the article that I read from the Times are a real struggle for most of the people in the world. I remember a time when my middle daughter Cheyenne was about 7 and was just really struggling with fears and nightmares and just not sleeping well. And I was trying to explain to her, like, we can pray and ask God for peace. We can pray and ask him to change our dreams, you know, just comforting her with the truth of God. And she stopped me and she's like, Mom, then how does the world sleep? You know, how do they get any sleep if they don't have God to comfort their fears? And it made me think, you know, we do need to be thankful for that. You're right. I don't know. I don't know how I would get through without God. But in order to have that peace and to have that comfort from God, we have to humble ourselves and admit we need him. Seems like there's something in our flesh that really struggles against, I know for me, against that humility and admitting I can't do it on my own. We must surrender control and instead fear our Almighty God. So I started to look at what is contentment? What does the word mean? What is the Bible trying to say? Philippians 4:11 says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Contentment seems to be a great spiritual mystery. The word content in the context of this verse and its original meaning is actually attributed to God, as in that God is all sufficient, like he's content within himself. He rests fully satisfied. John 1:14 and 16 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. We have received grace. As a result, those who are in Christ have that same grace that Christ had, which mysteriously leads us to a sufficiency in Christ. And that is what gives us true contentment. Contentment equals fully satisfied in God. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The Bible shows us that this heart satisfaction comes through the grace of Christ and not from anything I can do for myself or anything that the world can offer me. It actually seems to be very much the opposite, that humbling and surrendering our present and future state to Christ. And definitely over the years, God has allowed trials into my life to teach me these very truths. And I think without the trials, you know, we just don't take the time to learn these things or understand them. And he's definitely exposed the areas that I'm weak in and need to grow through these trials. One of those areas has been contentment. And I'm going to kind of tie it into what God has taught me. We have a 6-year-old daughter now who has special needs, and I'm going to explain that more. But this is just an area that God has used to definitely grow this area of contentment in my life. So in 2013, we got a call. We were foster parents at the time to take a newborn baby girl. And at the time, we actually were not wanting to take any more children because we had just had a little boy for 2 years and he had gone home, so we were still grieving. We were just wondering if we even wanted to deal with DHS anymore. It was just so painful. So we had told them no, but they just kept calling. And so we, for some reason, you know, listened to this call, prayed about it. God brought other things that would take too much time for me to explain to you that just made it really obvious that we were to say yes to this little girl. So we got to go and pick her up at the hospital, and she looked fine, you know, like any other newborn. But then in 2015, when she was about a year and a half, and there's lots of stuff that went on in between there, but we knew something was wrong probably about the age of 7 months. But by the time she was about 18 months old, we actually got a diagnosis. And we got a diagnosis that she had a very rare neurological condition called FOXG1. I'd never heard of it. Nobody I knew had ever heard of it. And they gave us this paper that, you know, explained it to us, that told us what seemed to be the fate of our daughter. And this is what we read that day. FOXG1 is characterized by impaired development and structural brain abnormalities. It affects most aspects of development, and children with the condition typically have severe intellectual disability. Abnormal or involuntary movements, such as jerking movements of the arms and legs and repeated hand motions, are common. The most affected children do not learn to sit or walk without assistance. Babies and young children with FOXG1 syndrome have often feeding problems, sleep disturbances, seizures, irritability, and excessive crying. The condition is also characterized by limited communication, social interaction, including poor eye contact, and near absence of speech and language skills. It still tears me up to read it. But at the time, I just thought, what in the world does this mean for us? You know, what? I was hoping we'd get a diagnosis that said, yeah, a little delayed, but, you know, she's going to pop up, catch up by 4 years old, or, you know, something like that. So I definitely had a thousand questions, you know, circling in my head, like, what does this mean? And then I felt this peace, like, okay, I know that God is sovereign. He doesn't make mistakes. There has to be a purpose for this. But that thought only lasted a little while, and I quickly went into self-pity. You know, like, why me? What is this? Now my future is totally different. You know, she'll be with us forever. And I wanted to feel sorry for myself. I wanted to wallow in that self-pity. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's referring back to the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, testifying to all those who came before us and walked in faith. They knew they served a sovereign God who they could trust for their good. And then continues, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus despised the shame, and he laid aside the weight of worry and fear. He instead had his focus on the joy and the hope of things to come. He never uttered one single complaint or one word of self-pity. Jesus is to be our guide and our model. I knew I had to set aside that feeling of self-pity that was trying to engulf me and instead focus on the joy. Contentment begins when we mortify our murmuring, which means literally putting it to death, and choose victory in Christ. Romans 8:37 says, know in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I like how John Piper explains the secret to contentment. This is what he says. The secret to Christian peace and contentment is not a Gnostic secret. It's not concealed knowledge only revealed to those who achieve higher degrees of holy enlightenment. This secret is hidden in plain sight throughout Scripture and is available to anyone who is willing to believe it. Luke 12:22, and then also verse 31, says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will wear. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, but if we have food and clothing, with these things we'll be content. I don't know about you, but I definitely struggle with being content with food and clothing. We just live in a stuff-saturated culture, and I'm always thinking of something else that I think I can't live without. But I was challenged also that it doesn't necessarily mean just the physical thing, like things, but it might also be just something in our daily lives that we think God needs to do for us. There was a time, I'm going to go back here. These trials are what Ecclesiastes, at the end of the book, refers to as the goads, the things that are prodding us, that remind us of what it is to be, of who is in control and how little control we really have. So the first 18 months of Bethany's life was definitely characterized by crying. What they said there, that was like the one bit of relief when I got the diagnosis. I'm like, yes, somebody is like recognizing they cry constantly and they never sleep. Not that it made it any easier, but it was just that recognition of like, I'm not crazy. She really is doing this. And so I lived on very, very little sleep. If I got 4 hours a night, that was like a really good night. And this went on for 18 months. And the days were filled with crying on top of the night. So it was just an extremely wearing down place. Obviously, God knew I needed a lot of wearing down to get me to surrender. So I would just, you know, I wasn't content without that sleep. I was arguing with God all the time. I need this sleep. Don't you know? I need to sleep. I was daydreaming about sleep. I was consumed with thoughts about sleep. And I started to grumble, God, why won't you heal her? Why won't you let me sleep? And it really brought me to a place of realizing I'm not in control and I don't have the power to make this child sleep. I don't have the power to give myself sleep. I'm totally dependent on God. And I remember clearly just the physical pain of not sleeping. It affected my whole body. I was crying out to God to give me what I craved, and I was angry he would not do it. But I forgot to thank him for the ways he was still sustaining me. I still homeschooled that year. We were still part of a co-op. I'm not sure how, but he sustained us. And I forgot to lean on him for his strength when mine was all gone. I forgot to humbly surrender my night to him, surrender my sleep to him. Finally, I did come to the full end of myself, and I knew God was asking me to surrender my sleep to him. He was asking him to let his strength carry me. So one night, getting out of bed, trying to get one leg in front of the other, I just said, God, okay, I surrender my sleep to you. If I never sleep again, that's okay. You will sustain me, and I will still praise you. You are still good. Your steadfast love never ceases, and your mercies never come to end. I am going to trust you to give me supernatural strength for the next day. And you know what happened the next night? The first night in her entire life, she slept 7 hours. I was like, okay, God, I have been fighting this battle for too long. And it definitely, she didn't sleep 7 hours for the rest of those 18 months. But God was faithful to bring me to that place of just surrendering those nights and to give me enough to keep me sustained. So what is the secret to contentment that John Piper was talking about? I believe it's found in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust, like those that were that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. It seems simple when we say it, yet it is very complicated because it's a heart battle that is spiritual in nature. So how can we have fully satisfied hearts? A Puritan writer named Jeremiah Burroughs said, "To be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian. Contentment must be internal and not just external only. Contentment is the sweet, inward, peaceful, gracious form of spirit which willingly submits and even finds joy in God's wise and fatherly decisions for our life. Living an outward contented life is not good enough. I can learn to say good words of hope, and I can try to control those thoughts in my head. I try to silence all the negative thoughts and only allow the positive thoughts. I'm trying to ignore that inward battle that's still fighting inside of me. It's really another way for me that I'm trying to control the situation. I need that inward submission to find true peace inside and out." Psalm 62:5 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." There are many times in raising Bethany that I've sat in silence, knowing it would be wrong to complain. But inwardly, I'm bursting and dwelling with my fears and worries that are just leading me to an inward contentment. And ultimately, if I allow that inward discontentment for too long, I really can't keep from saying it. And the battle exposes a complicated disorder in my heart. And I know that I'm not hiding anything from God. He can clearly hear my soul. There just is no hiding from God. If only that inward contentment was as easy as keeping my mouth shut. The battle is in the surrender, in the trust, in the fear of God. Do I believe that God is really all wise in making Bethany this way? Do I really believe he's working everything for good in her life and mine? Do I really believe he will give me the strength to persevere? I go back to Proverbs 3:5. Do not lean on your own understanding. My understanding many days says, this mundane daily care and therapy in and out of every day is just keeping me from more exciting ministry that I should be doing. And again, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord. I have to believe in my head and heart and all of my soul that Bethany is no accident or chance grouping of DNA like the medical professionals say. She is made by design. And God ordained us for us to be her parents, even through adoption. So through so much brokenness, I can believe that he is working good. Much of the battle also comes down to the desire to control things. I definitely struggle with the feeling of wanting control. We believe the lie that we know best and things should go as we see them. And then the other battle for me is fear. Fear of the future. At the beginning of the summer, I have an older son that's married, and we were moving him into my parents for a month. They were going to stay there, and so my parents were having a meeting in their living room, and we were quietly moving things up, but I could hear them talking. It was just a group of all empty nesters sitting around enjoying this quiet time in their life and talking about all the hikes they were going to take and all the trips they were going to take, and I immediately felt just this overwhelming sorrow come over me, and I was like, I want to go to the bathroom and just cry for a while. What is going on? And just realizing, I don't think Aaron and I are ever going to fit in a group like that. You know, I'm not, it's just my future is changed. What I think is best is changed. But in that moment, I had to believe that God's future is so much better than what I could think for myself. He'll bring us to whatever group he wants, you know, and he'll make a way. His plans really are better than any of my plans, anything that we think we can make for ourselves. So many times we find ourselves so worried about the future, we don't stop to realize and enjoy all the ways that God is providing now. I'll find myself worrying, okay, what's going to happen when she grows out of this equipment we have now? Or what happens if this great gal that's coming to help me 2 days a week gets married or wants another job? But then I stopped to realize, wait a minute, these were my fears 2 years ago, and I have equipment, and I do have this gal in my life. Why am I worrying about the future? He's provided now. I'm not even stopping to think of the ways that he's provided now and be thankful. I'm so busy already looking to the future. In studying what contentment is, I also found what contentment does not necessarily keep us from. So contentment does not mean that you can't make a heartfelt cry to God or to other Christian brothers and sisters. Listen to David in Psalm 64:1. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. David's not having a murmuring or grumbling discontent. He's crying out to the Lord in a submissive way. And we can also go to God first, but we can also share with other Christian brothers and sisters that God has put in our life. I know for myself, especially walking in the beginning years, there were so many people that continued to point me back to hope and point me back to truth, and I'm so thankful for my Christian brothers and sisters. I've also had times where just suddenly and without warning, I think I'm doing good, I think I'm just, you know, content, and all of a sudden I'm just find myself crying at maybe the sight of, you know, two little six-year-old girls the same age as Bethany dancing and being joyful. And I'm thinking, oh, man, she's just going to be in that chair forever. I'm never going to get to see her dance. And I'm not necessarily even arguing with God. I'm just mourning. And God is just so good in those moments. He's gracious. He doesn't chide me for crying, but he reminds me that he knows the pain and sorrow I feel. And his comfort is just so sweet. Sorry, I practiced this like 3 times at home and I never cried. But A contented heart is not opposed to seeking help. We can accept who God made Bethany to be, but it doesn't mean we don't look for doctors or therapists to just help us along the way. But what God has taught me is to give up that desperation for a cure. I cannot expend more time and energy than he's given me and have an anxious heart. Seeking help for whatever trial we find ourselves in should be done in submission and trust, believing that we will be delivered when God wills, as he wills, how he wills, so that our wills are coupled with the will of God. The quietness of heart and contentment is opposed to murmuring and fretting at what the hand of God has chosen for us to walk through. It should also be opposed to the kind of distracting, all-consuming cares. I have spent so much time obsessing over Bethany's communication ability. I'm always looking for a new therapist, like someone's going to give me hope that she's going to be able to communicate. But I don't even stop to think, maybe it doesn't matter to her. Maybe God created her in this beautiful way that this isn't as important to her. I'm looking at it through my view of of thinking, man, I can't imagine not having control and speaking and wanting, you know, saying the things that I want. And I'm projecting that need on her. And I forget to appreciate the subtle ways that God has allowed her to speak through laughter and smiles, even her fits and screaming. She's communicating something to us. I can do what I can reasonably do, and I have to give the results and the future to Him. So true commitment is opposed to paralyzing worries. We too quickly forget that God stands ready to provide any miracle His people need, so far as He sees it's what is best for us. Miracles fall as easily from God's hands as does the leaves from the trees in the fall. I am learning to dwell on what miracles God has done and not sink under the desire for the miracles I think He so desperately needs to do. So when any affliction comes, whether it be job loss, impossible financial situations, sickness of yourself or sickness of your children or some important person in your life, death of a friend, birth of a child with disabilities, and I'm sure we could think of many more things to put on that list. Don't murmur, fret, or worry, though you do feel it, and it's okay to talk about your feelings. You make your cry to God. You desire to be delivered and seek it by godly means, yet you do not murmur or give in to utter hopelessness. Do not despair, like the world is doing it with when we talked about all that anxiety. Do not despair. Do not let instability dwell in you. Do not dwell on those distracting fears or sinking discouragements, because this really is where contentment lies, when the soul is able to bear affliction and a quiet peace is found within through the grace of Christ. I love Lamentations 3, and at first it opens up like one you wouldn't think that you would love, but Jeremiah is witnessing the complete utter destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. And I just can't imagine. I think maybe of like Syria or somewhere, you know, where just the suffering, and still I can see images on the TV, but I can't really understand what it would be like to be witnessing your people suffering, being destroyed. I mean, just such intense suffering. And here are some verses from that first half of the chapter and what he's saying under all of that. Verses 2 and 3 say, God has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. And verse 17 and 18 says, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. It seems like Jeremiah has completely given over to utter hopelessness and despair. But what I love about the chapter is all of a sudden verse 21 comes in. Clearly, God, the Holy Spirit, brought truth to his mind, and he changes, and he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And 22 through 26 go on with that hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Remember, this is in the midst of all that horrible destruction going on. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There are many times I've also found myself with what I'd call a partial contentment. It doesn't seem that my whole frame of my soul, but only part of my soul is content. And David speaks of something like that in Psalms 22:11, where he, or I'm sorry, 42:11, where he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? David clearly knew in his head the truth, right? He knew that God could be trusted. He knew God was sovereign. But I have asked the same thing many times before when I knew the right head knowledge. When we were waiting, Bethany was not adopted until she was 2, and we had her from birth. So in the meantime, you don't know if she's going back home to mom and dad, who had many needs of their own. You don't know if she's going to maybe a distant relative, could pop up at any moment. You just don't know what's going to happen. And I could tell in my head, I know that God's in control. It's not really DHS. It's not really the lawyers. It's not really, anyone else. It really is God. In my head, I knew that. But yet I was just in so much inner turmoil, just imagining all the needs that she had, how dependent she was on us, how bonded she was to us, that I just kept dwelling on the horror if they took her from us. I allowed myself to think of a terrifying future rather than just to truly trust God, not with just the head knowledge. I knew in my head God was in control, but I had to go to work on my heart and truly surrender her future to a God that I knew was good, but I had to do that surrender work. Contentment is truly a heart business. It must spring from grace and not just right theology and head knowledge. Quietness of soul cannot come purely from reason. It must be in a spiritual way through the grace of Christ. Contentment in Christ should lead us to a frame of spirit where we can freely submit and even take pleasure in God's hand-picked trials. While we may do everything in our power to find a remedy, we may have true feelings over the matter and seek prayer and direction. Yet because we are submitted and trust the promises of God, we can actually find pleasure. The pleasure comes from knowing in our heart and soul that God is wise and rejoices in that wisdom. And so we come to the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God has shown me that he gets to decide how best I spend my time and I worship him. His trials and gifts are truly handpicked for me. There are days that I still ask why, but because he has shown me how to have pleasure in it, most of the time I'm asking, why us? Why are we so special that we get to raise her? Why did you pick us for this beautiful child? If you're struggling with surrender or struggling to be content in those daily trials or the big trials, whatever it might be, and to humble yourself, then I encourage you to meditate on Isaiah 55. This has been something that's been really helpful for me. And I'm only going to read parts of it. But 1-4, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And skipping down to verse 6. Sorry, I really should be wearing my glasses. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And then verse 12 is my favorite because it's the result of that surrender and that trusting in God. It says, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. One of the darker times when I was just having really struggling, God has used music a lot of times just to refresh my soul, to give me truth, to have a new thing to focus on the good. And one of those songs, I think that the lyrics are in the study guide, but it's called Sweet Comfort by Sandra McCracken. And so I just want to close by reading those lyrics. Whatever my God ordains is right, his holy will abides. I will be still whatever he does and follow where he guides. Whatever my God ordains is right. He makes my feet to stand. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, he holds me in his hand. So this bitter cup, I take it. My fainting heart restored. So here I stand unshaken. I trust upon the Lord. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me. I shall not fall. Whatever my God ordains is right. To him I leave it all. Sweet comfort, yet shall fill my heart. Sweet comfort, sorrow shall depart. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to speak on the things that you have led and taught me, Lord. And I'm so thankful that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, I just pray that you would quiet our hearts as we wait for salvation, Lord, as we wait to hear from you. I pray that you would make us a contented people, that we would truly trust in you and not lean on our own understanding. And I pray that because of that contentment, we would be a light and a beacon to the rest of the world around us who is living in that anxiety. And it would be a way that we could share your truth and your life and your word with others. In your name, amen.